Our reading from God's Word today comes from two different books of the Bible. We're going to start in Luke chapter 24, the last three verses from 50 to 53. And from there we're going to move on to Acts chapter 1, starting at verse 4. So Luke chapter 24. When he had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Turning over to Acts on page 1092, starting at verse 4. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking up intently into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand there looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. I'd like you to stand up. And we're going to say what's on the screen together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. Please be seated. In our series on what we believe as a church, we've now come to this subject of Jesus raised from the dead and ascended. I think it's extremely appropriate for Remembrance Day, because today we commemorate those who died in war. But each week when we meet together, we as believers testify to the reality of the resurrection of the body for all people, not just for Christians. We will not just remember them. They will be seen again. And one of the areas where we sometimes underplay the teaching of the Bible is the time between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension. We rightly dwell on Easter because of this teaching, but we downplay what happened afterwards, except for Pentecost. The idea of resurrection, the idea that God has set eternity in our hearts, is strong in the hearts of people. It's an aspiration for many people that there is something beyond this life, that there is something beyond death. The actress Juliet Stevenson was asked in The Guardian, "What would your superpower be?" She said, I would like to raise the dead. My brother Johnny died in a car crash when he was 48. So what does the Bible say about this? Here we have an extract from 1 Corinthians 15. If it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And if Christ has not been, and more than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. So what does this tell us about the resurrection? Firstly, there are some people who, despite all the evidence, in every generation, there are people who say that Jesus Christ has not been raised from the dead. This was the issue in the 80s when the Bishop of Durham denied the physical resurrection. In the mid to late 1980s, the Bishop of Durham was a public figure in the way no church figure has quite managed since. He had been a wholly unknown theology lecturer when he went on a scarcely watched television program to say that he didn't believe in the literal truth of the virgin birth. He also said that the resurrection was not just a conjuring trick with bones. What startled people about this particular event was that York Minster, where he was consecrated, 3 days later was struck by lightning. Any connection? You decide. Secondly, Paul says, if there's no resurrection, there's no Christian faith. You are wasting your time now. I am a false teacher. The apostle Paul is a liar. Thirdly, if this is true, we have no hope whatsoever. According to that passage in 1 Corinthians 15, we are still in our sins. And that is the dividing line down through the human race, isn't it? Those who are still in their sins and refusing to repent at the message of the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who have responded. But fourthly, Christ has been raised from the dead. And what is more, his resurrection guarantees the resurrection of the body of all people and is especially important for all those who believe. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, it is described as first fruits. And it's also described as the point where real life begins. I think in that song we just sung, there was something about the resurrection transfers its power to us. We have, through the power of the Holy Spirit, resurrection power to live different lives, because that's what the Lord Jesus Christ does for us. So, let's say it again. You don't have to stand up. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. All other religions are silent on their dead leaders. Muslims believe that Muhammad is in paradise. Hindus can only guess about Krishna. Right now in Pakistan, the Pakistan government has put on a visa-free corridor for Indian Sikhs to be able to cross the border to go to the temple which celebrates the death of Guru Nanak. Jesus Christ is alive. And what we see in the ascension, that the arrival of the Lord Jesus Christ changed heaven forever. It was the first time that the image of God, the human body, had gone there. In the Old Testament, bodies went to the grave, known as Sheol. But Christ ascended to the heavens with the scars in his hands. It always seems to me that this is going to be the most sobering aspect of being in eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ, is that we will be perfect, but we will see the scars of the Lord Jesus Christ. They will be there, and they will remind us exactly what it cost in order for us to be there. The angels would have been astounded at Jesus' arrival, because it proved that he had accomplished his mission. He says to the disciples in John chapter 6, then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? You see, it's actually hard to talk about the resurrection without talking about the ascension. This creed that we have been looking at ties the two together. In Matthew 28:9, Jesus begins educating his disciples about the new reality. Because when Jesus appeared, Mary and the disciples, they clasped his feet and worshipped him. And then Jesus said to them, go up to Galilee and then I will appear to you. So what Jesus was doing there is helping the believers, the women at the tomb, the disciples, to practice fellowshipping with a Savior that they won't see anymore. That's what we do all the time. It's our reality. All of our lives as believers is by faith, and the ascension was the beginning of it. There's a church in Walsingham in Norfolk that has a rather unusual ceiling decoration. It's a pair of feet. The church is the chapel of the ascension, and the sculpture is a visual representation of another unique event in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read about that in the reading that Catherine did for us. In Luke and in Acts, Jesus is visibly removed from the earth in the presence of his disciples and taken up to heaven. And the ascension is an important part of what we believe. Unfortunately, many churches have all but forgotten this important day in redemptive history. Part of the reason it gets little attention is due to the fact that we don't really know why it was so essential to our salvation. As wonderful as the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ are, our salvation would not be complete without the ascension. The Bible itself says that this new reality is part of the anchor of our hope as believers. Now think for a moment. What might have happened if Jesus had not ascended into heaven? The disciples had spent 3 years with Jesus. They had listened to his impressive teaching. They had seen his miracles. They had benefited from his wisdom. They had seen the authority that he had as against the authority of the scribes and the Pharisees. And they would have been thinking to themselves, what can we do to capture this contribution? We mustn't let world history go on without something to remind us of who Jesus Christ was. Well, we could collect his sayings in written form. Or we could put up a statue on a monument. Or we could build a museum or a library. Or we could even arrange tours of Israel visiting the important places. We could speculate about where he's going to turn up. Well, of course, all of these things that religion does all the time was never necessary for Christians, because Jesus Christ is ascended into heaven. 2 months after Jesus died, he left this world with his body, and the ascension completed the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection. The church calendar has always had Ascension Day included in all of the creeds. So why is it sometimes neglected? Well, it's probably because it's a Thursday and not a Sunday. 40 days after the resurrection, we even know the weather forecast for that day. The wind was from the west. How do we know that? That's the only direction that brings cloud to the Holy Land. Jesus rose and was carried above the cloud like an airplane obscured as it enters the clouds above Heathrow. That was witnessed and then he left them behind. Maybe the ascension doesn't really fit into our thinking about the way the world actually is. But if you think about the scriptures for a moment, you will be aware that the heavenly realms exist all the way throughout scripture. You can think, for example, of the beginning of the book of Job, where Job and Satan and God are in the heavenly realms and they're having a discussion, that kind of thing. I have a book at home entitled The Unseen Realm, which looks into all of these mysteries. It goes into things like the sons of God and all those types of things. There is a whole atmosphere. There's a whole reality of things that we do not see. And so we need to ask ourselves, what can we learn about the ascension? Firstly, the ascension fulfills creation. What do I mean by this? Well, Colossians 1:15-16, among other places in the scriptures, shows that Jesus Christ was involved in the creation of the world. Then he came to earth. Jesus had to fulfill all that the Father called him to accomplish. What was that? That Jesus would live the opposite life from Adam. And through his perfect life, he would destroy the works of the evil one, 1 John 3:8. That's why we talk about being in Adam or in Christ. You see, God's will was to be done on earth as it was in heaven. Like a sea of crystal reflecting the shining sun above. And Christ fulfilled all that Adam failed to do. And he brought a perfect sacrifice of obedience into God's holy presence so that the glory we fell from could break into the world. Romans 3:23 says, "For all of us have fallen short and sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And so when Jesus ascended into heaven, he completed his work. And now, he prays for us. He supports us. And the second thing we can learn about the ascension is it exalts the Lord Jesus Christ himself, because Christ's rule as king, bringing in the kingdom, includes his suffering on our behalf. Most kings send their servants to die for them in battle, but not so with Jesus. Jesus is a different kind of king. He shows his rule by dying, by sacrificial love. And that was necessary for him to accomplish and to fulfill and to destroy all the things that Adam had done. As Luke 24:26-27 says, "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into glory?" So Jesus' complete descent into the clutches of the devil was for us. He descended to the dead, says another creed. Someone had to enter Satan's house of bondage and slavery to redeem the captives. Now, redeeming the captives was what Luke chapter 4 was all about, his first sermon in the synagogue at Nazareth. "He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives." Those in prison for sure, but all of us, because we are all captive to the fact that we are without Christ in Adam. And Jesus, having gone down so far, is now exalted to the right hand of God and given the name above every name because of his humility. It is amazing to think for a moment that Jesus, as fully man, has entered the Holy of Holies in the highest heavens above every rule and authority. The living God was prepared to disrupt his own environment in order to bring salvation to us. Actually, to have a human being in the heavens. And according to the Bible, we are now seated with him by faith, united by his Spirit. Ephesians 1:3 says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." Of course, the ascension was absolutely necessary for the giving of the Holy Spirit. We saw from the passage that we read that the disciples were instructed to wait around in Jerusalem to receive the gift of the Spirit. After being raised from the dead and ascending to his throne, Jesus poured out his Spirit on the church and he gave gifts to the saints, to his people. as the Old Testament kings used to do to their people in their enthronement processions. What was the promise of the Spirit to Jesus' disciples? Well, John 14:16 tells us, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. So it is the Spirit who dwells in our hearts. We don't actually invite Jesus into our hearts when we are born again. The Holy Spirit comes upon us and shows us who Jesus really is. Who is Jesus? Well, he is our Savior, but he's also our advocate, and he's with us forever. So, how does that work out on the day to day? Well, when we're tempted, or when Satan comes and tempts us or degrades us, or says, look, your life is a little bit on and off as a Christian, you're not doing particularly well, when you're succumbing to that sense of failure and, oh, well, I'm not really a very good Christian, what's Jesus doing for us? He's advocating for us. And as he does this, the Spirit that he has given to us strengthens us. And he gives us the power to actually live the Christian lives. Because the Holy Spirit changes us, empowers us, and inspires us. In the book of Revelation, there's a stunning picture of Jesus worshipped by all manner of heavenly beings who were singing, Worthy is the Lamb. The ascension is not just a simple goodbye, it's not just a leave-taking, it's actually a triumphal procession. Because what you can say in the words of the well-known hymn, the head that was once crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. When we sing our praises to Jesus, we are worshiping the ascended Lord who sends his Spirit to us and helps us to live our Christian lives. And also, the ascension breaks the power of this present evil age. You see, with the ascension, with Jesus up there in heaven, as we know from the book of Revelation, the devil has been thrown from his place in the courtroom of heaven. He can no longer accuse us as people who are unworthy because he's been chucked out of heaven. You can think of the beginning of Zechariah, you know, Satan comes along and accuses Joshua the high priest, and you can think of the book of Job that I've already mentioned, but the New Testament says that in 1 John 2:1, we have an advocate before the Father. And Romans 8 says, Christ Jesus is sat at the right hand of God who is interceding for us. You see, actually what has happened in this particular aspect of the spiritual warfare is that Satan has been silenced. The accuser has been in silence. You do not need to give in to the accuser who's telling you that your life is not worthy. Your life has never been worthy. My life has never been worthy. It's only worthy because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. And so he is our advocate in that moment of discouragement, of despair, that he will build us up. He will advocate for us and he will intercede for us. We have so much support to live the Christian life. We have so much that will help us to make it through the next week. The ascension also strikes at the heart of the very way that this world works. The logic of the present evil age is what goes around comes around, or an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. All that is upended by the reality of grace. Because since Jesus lived, died, rose again from the dead, and ascended to heaven, grace and truth have defeated the power of evil over all of humanity. He has ascended above every power and authority, so nothing can ever separate us from his love. And instead of receiving what we deserve for our cosmic rebellion against God, we've been seated above the rulers of this present evil age. That's something that we probably are not appreciative enough as believers, is that we haven't just been saved, we have been given a position in Christ that gives us the power to live the Christian life. We no longer have to fear death. Today my wife is away because this would have been her father's 96th birthday, but he passed away a few weeks ago. And there's a sense of The sting of death is there, but there was also a sense of joy and release because of the fact that he was a believer and for many years had been involved in all sorts of supporting Christian ministries. But do you ever wonder this? And it happened this week if you were looking. There was that awful murder in East London of that 17-year-old girl, Jodie. Did you remember that? The sentencing was this week. Seemed to be a meaningless kind of event. Your heart goes out to people who have to go through such harrowing experiences. But like so many people who've gone through those kinds of experiences, in the interview afterwards, they're saying, well, I'm going to set up a charity or something that helps us to make sense of this. And that often happens. You often will find people setting up charities when someone's died. And it's a way of bringing meaning to what is really a harrowing experience, a way of preserving the life and the memory of the person who suffered such an unfortunate death. And Christians may well do the same. But the motivation is different. You see, our meaning comes from the fact that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They can never be expunged. There is no meaningless life for a believer, because grace and truth have met us. And Christ's ascension reminds us that grace has the last word. And then finally, the ascension means sacrificial love is the way. Jesus doesn't defeat death by getting even, by returning evil for evil, violence with violence, shame with shame. No, he did it differently. He removed his glorious crown and descended to undo death by his loving self-sacrifice. His death opens the door to new beginnings for all of us, to forgiveness, to freedom from our shame, to freedom from those past actions that sometimes tie us down, because Jesus has paid the price for all of that. And in some senses, the weakness that we feel of believers is exactly where we need to be in order to receive the Spirit's power and the power of the resurrection. Because Satan's power over us is torn away. It's torn in pieces because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. That's the power of the ascended Lord today. And the last word goes to Augustine, who says, "For unless the Savior had ascended to heaven, his nativity would have come to nothing. His passion would have borne no fruit for us, and his most holy resurrection would have been useless." Amen.